today on A Word to Live By.
What does it mean when we look at this passage and we say, lead us not into temptation? This is not about God tempting you, and this is not about you avoiding trials. He doesn't bring us into temptation. He leads us through temptation. He leads us through.
Whether it's everyday trials or temptations to sin, we all face challenges in life. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how we can face those trials and temptations knowing that we don't have to do it alone. In part 12 of Teach Us to Pray.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for A Word to Live By.
Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. We have been, if you're new to us, we've been having we've been in a season of a prayer initiative. This prayer initiative started a few months ago, and we started this series on the Lord's Prayer, on praying. And I want to catch us up a little bit on it, and I'm going to read it to you in chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Here we have this word from God, from Christ, on prayer. Prayer is important, is it not? Speaking and hearing God is a part of the daily life that we live as Christians. It is powerful, and it's absolutely, totally necessary. The psalmist said in Psalm 28, do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. In other words, he says, if I don't hear you and I don't think that you're hearing me, I'm as good as dead. This prayer life with Jesus, this prayer life with God, this communication with God by which I speak to him and he speaks to me is so necessary that if I don't think it's happening, if you're not doing this, if you're not listening and I'm not speaking to me, I am dead. Dead. So the psalmist in this heart-wrenching psalm in Psalm 28 says, oh God, speak to me and hear my prayer. Speak to me and hear my prayer. And this is not just one little prayer prayed on a day where he goes for months after and doesn't have any communion with God. No, he's the psalmist of Israel, the scripture says. He writes the songs. He writes the psalms for worship. And they use those psalms, and those psalms are heartfelt prayers. They're prayers that come forth from the innermost being of his life. Oh God, prayer is so important that if you don't hear us and we don't speak to you and we don't hear you, we are dead. This is why the Christian life is about relationship with God. You know, the Bible says that Jesus prayed often, and they saw that. The disciples saw this, and they wanted to know how to pray. They heard the powerful prayers of Jesus, and as opposed to the weak prayers of the religious people of that day. Jesus prayed daily. Matter of fact, so important is prayer that the Bible says in Romans 8 that he's still interceding for you. He's still praying at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand that? Do you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit who's interceding for you with groanings too deep for words? I mean, you have God, you have the Father, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is at the right hand praying, and the Holy Spirit's in your life praying for you, interceding for you, even when you don't know how to pray, even when you're just so exhausted in this life from hurt and loss, the Holy Spirit lives within you praying according to the will of God. And Jesus is at the right hand confessing you and praying. That's how important prayer is. That's how important prayer is. And so Jesus gives a prayer, or he gives an outline of prayer. And so the very first thing that I want us to remember is that this prayer is not just a prayer to be recited. It can be recited, but it's a prayer to be lived on. And it's a prayer it's a prayer that's kind of like, it's an outline. It's a skeleton of the request that you make to God.
first off. So it's not just a prayer to quote. It's an outline. It's the essentials that God's saying, hey, when you pray, pray these things. Okay? Pray these things. Second of all, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a living prayer. A living prayer. In other words, the things that I pray, that I say to God and pray, I'm to live out daily. I'm to live it daily. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm to live daily a life that hallows the name of my Father. To say that I am a child of the King, I'm a child of the Lord, and I'm to hallow His name, and I'm to advance His kingdom. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so I want to advance the kingdom on a daily. I just don't want to say it. I want to live this out. The third thing is it's an effective prayer. Why is it an effective prayer? Because first of all, it begins with God. And all of our needs and all of our wants and all of our disappointments and all of the things that are going on in our life, this prayer doesn't begin with that. It begins with Almighty God. And it begins with worship and it begins with prayer. And it begins in a corporate way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God that's moving into prayer, and all he can think of is God. Why is that? Because God's in the middle of it all. And he's in the midst of our lives. And when we fail to recognize that and understand that, we get off on all kinds of tangents. All kinds of stuff can happen that are not of God. No, this is a very selfless prayer. It's a prayer about God because we realize it's not about us. It's about Him. And I want to worship Him, and I want to bow down to Him, and I want to live for Him. This is an effective prayer. It begins with the glory of God, and then it deals with our need. But it is how God provides. It's how God provides. It's interesting, as we're going to see in just a moment, that God gives us, after this worship and glory of God, then we begin to look at our own needs, and we say, give us this day our daily bread, right? Forgive us our sins, because everyone that sins against us, we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These are requests that we make on behalf of ourselves. And what's interesting about it is when you look at those three things, those are three things that God has already said He is going to answer. And so we'll say, well, why do we pray that? Well, again, I'll say this, because God tells you to pray that way. And that ought to be enough for you and me. Yes, He does. He provides. He's promised to provide everything. But yet we still say, give us this day our daily bread. When we look at our sins and we come to Christ, He has forgiven sins past, present, and future. But yet He still says, forgive us our sins as we're forgiving those who sin against us. And this morning we're going to look in just a moment, lead us not in temptation. What? Well, I'm just agreeing with God. That I don't want to walk the way of the world. I don't want to walk into temptation. I don't want to be led that way. I don't want to be brought into that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. This prayer is also relational prayer. This prayer says, this is who God is, this is who we are, and this is how we relate to God. Our Father, right, in heaven, He's our Father. We're His children. We're to imitate Him as beloved children, right? That's a relational prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is God, we're worshipers. And so what we want to do is lay down our lives as a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And so as worshipers, we want to worship Him first. He is our King, we are His subject. And we are part of His kingdom, and the Bible has invited us to advance the kingdom of God. He is Lord. So we say, oh, your kingdom come, your will be done. He is Lord. We are His servants. And we walk to do His will. Give us this day our daily bread. He is our provider, and we're beneficiaries of that great provision. And we're to give of all the things that God gives to us, and we're to steward those blessings well. Not just ask for stuff, but to say, God, we want to be good stewards. Forgive us our sins. He's Savior. We're the saved.
And we walk out in relationship with him, making sure that we're right with God and we're right with one another. He's Redeemer. We're the redeemed. He's the leader. We're the followers. Lead us not in temptation. He's the deliverer. We're the delivered. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. It's a relational prayer. Fifth, it's a faith prayer. It's a faith prayer. It's believing what God has done and what he will continue to do. It's just a declaration. And then finally, sixth, it's a prayer of agreement. I'm agreeing with all that God says. This is what this prayer is. It is so important. It is so exciting to be able to say these things to God. Our Father in heaven. And then what do we do in that prayer time? Like we talked before, we pray. We pray how God is our Father and how we're his children. And we look at scripture that deals with that. And then we say, your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And then we say that and then we go with that. And sometimes, folks, I don't finish. I finish there because his name is so great. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. Jesus, deliverer, savior. Emmanuel, God with us. And so I just say that, and then I start to meditate on it, and I pray these things, and I pray them for my marriage, and I pray them for the church, I pray them for my family, I pray it for you. We pray, and we pray for one another. So it's a prayer of agreement with God. Now, we want to get to this next point, and we just got a few minutes. It's going to be a two-part series on this. And here it is. It's lead us not in temptation, into temptation. This is what Jesus says in Luke 11, earlier in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He adds to this and says, and deliver us from evil, or literally the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So what does this mean? What does it mean when we look at this passage and we say, lead us not into temptation? Well, let me tell you what this is, first of all, is not. This, first of all, is not God enticing you to sin, okay? Please get that straight in your mind. Now, when you look at the word temptation, temptation in the literal sense is a couple of things. Number one, it says it's an experiment, it's a trial, it's a proving. It's a proving of your fidelity, your integrity, your virtue, your constancy. And it's also, temptation is also an enticement to sin, arising from internal desires or from outward circumstances, or where adversity and affliction and trouble come, and where that is allowed by God, that it serves to set, to test, or to prove your character, your faith, your holiness. So when you look at temptation, it's often translate two words. One time it's temptation, where the enemy comes and tempts you. And then another place, it might be translated trials. And what this is not God enticing you. Because according to James, and if you would turn there for just a moment, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Same word, temptation. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So when I pray, lead us not to temptation, I'm not asking him to not tempt me, because God doesn't tempt. See, he doesn't tempt. It's not God tempting. There's only one tempter, right? It's the enemy. It's Satan. We find him in the garden. We find him in the wilderness tempting Jesus, right? And we see the first man, Adam, failing, and we see the second Adam succeeding, right? Crushing the head of the enemy in the wilderness for 40 days, being bombarded with every conceivable sin. Because the Bible says he's this great high priest who's passed through the heavenlies, who can come to our aid. Why? Because he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So there's just one tempter. Now, let me tell you another thing that I think this is not. This is not you avoiding trials. This is not you avoiding trials. The Bible says in John that in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And James chapter 1, if you're still there, look there just at the beginning of James chapter 1, and notice what he says about trials. Same word, temptations, trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The Bible says you are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, why is that? Well, let go of James and go to Romans chapter 8. I want to look at just two verses here, or a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8, the very powerful passage. The refrigerator verse, Romans 8:28, we know that what? All things work together, right, for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, what are the all things? All things. Good, bad, ugly, beautiful. All things. Not some things. All things. You may be here today and you're going through a trial, you're going through a struggle, and my promise, or God's promise to you and to me, that God will take those things that are bad and that are hard and work them out for His good and for His glory. And you're good. Now, what I love about Romans 8:28 is that it goes on to 29. Okay. And we don't usually put 29 on the refrigerator. But if you have Romans 8:28 on the refrigerator, take it down and put 29 and 30, okay? 29 and 30. Notice what 29 and 30 says. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Every trial, every struggle, every heartache, and I'm going to say this, if you're a believer, even every failure can be used for the glory of God. Amen? That's what our God does. Now, last week when we were in a prayer time, I off the cuff mentioned Joseph of the Old Testament. Now, Joseph went through a trial, right? I mean, he was, first of all, hated by his brothers, jealous. They were jealous of him. And they hated him. They couldn't stand him. They wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, they were out with sheep, and the dad said, hey, go out and give me a report, because you always give me an honest report. And they hated him because he'd always tell on them. And he wasn't, that was a tattletale. You know why? Because that's my dad's business that you're messing with. It's a man of integrity. And so here he comes, and they say, hey, let's kill him. And one of the brothers said, oh, I can't do that. They put him in a cistern, a dry cistern. And the brother that is trying to scheme to get him out of that cistern is away, and he comes back. And in the meantime, Ishmaelites are traveling. And what do? They pull him out of the cistern. They sell him into slavery. And most of us know the story. It's found in Genesis. It's a wonderful story. But it's how Joseph, in his trials, succeeds. Matter of fact, Jacob, at the end of Jacob's life, would give a prophecy concerning Joseph. Says, hey, you know what they did? The archers bitterly attacked him, but his bow remained firm. Powerful. Read it. Because this is when you look at his story, he gets sold into slavery, and God is with him in slavery. Matter of fact, God's favor is upon him, the scripture says. And all of a sudden, before you know it, in slavery, he's succeeding, and everything he's touching is prospering. And the master of the house says, oh, God's with him. Well, God, you don't know God. I know God through Joseph. I know it's his God. So when I think about this, when we think about this slavery thing, he's prospering, God's on him, and then all of a sudden, not only does everybody like him, but the master's wife likes him. And day after day, the scripture says, she tempts him. And you know what he says on that temptation? Your husband's given me everything. There's not anything in this house that I don't have except you. And I can't commit this great sin against God. But she persisted, caught him one day. He fled with her and with her his jacket in his hand. And she yells abuse, and in prison he goes. I think about that for a minute. Trial after trial, hate it, slavery, now he's in jail. I'm not telling you he's liking it. Please hear me. But you're looking at 7 and 8 years now. And then you're looking at another 5 years. He gets to prison, and all of a sudden he's succeeding in prison, and the jailer puts him in charge. And there's one thing that Joseph can do, and that's interpret dreams. Interprets a couple of dreams. Pharaoh has a dream. You know the rest of the story. God, let me tell you what God did. Two things. God took the failure of the brothers and the sin, the evil of the brothers, and the very evil they were doing by sending him in slavery was actually saving their lives years later. That's how great God is. Amen? Amen. That's how great God is. The very failure, the very sin, is the very things that God can use for his glory. And that's what's so great about God. He uses everything. All things work together. Everything. But you've got to know what the good thing is. The good thing is one thing and one thing alone, and that's to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, respond like Jesus. And he'll use every circumstance, bad, evil, ugly, beautiful, for his glory, if you'll just submit to that. Now turn to verse 35, and we'll close with this, and we'll come back next week and talk about more about what this really is, okay? Romans 8, verse 31. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God. Watch, who's interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now here are the trials. Here are the temptations. Will tribulation, will distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, because I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This lead us not into temptation is not saying, God, keep me from trials. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man or woman who endures under trial. Now, all of us go through trials. We're in a fallen world. And what I want to leave you with this morning, and then we'll get back to next week, is this, is that I like to see this verse as a God who does this. He doesn't bring us into temptation. He leads us through temptation. He leads us through. You know, when I think about the psalmist and when he says, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. That's a shepherd leading his flock to greener pastures. And sometimes to get to greener pastures, you got to go through the valley of the shadow. But we fear no evil, right? Why? Because he's with us. He is with us. No, this is not about God tempting you. And this is not about you avoiding trials. Let me just give you just a little bit for next week. You know what this is? This is like Jesus in the garden, knowing he's about to face something very horrible, and that's the cross. And do you know what he's saying? Oh God, lead me not to this. If there's any other way, let this cup pass. But not my will, your will, oh God. Not my will, your will. Lead me not. Bring me not. But oh God, lead me through. And if I've got to go through it, I'm going to trust that you're big enough to get me through the trial, to stand in the midst of a temptation. I don't know what God might be speaking to you right now. Because we talked about a lot of things this morning. All I know this is that we serve a great God who provides for our needs, who saves us and forgives us for our sins, and lets us conquer sin and conquer through trials and tribulation. I know that. You know that. Now, you may be here today and you're going through a trial and you're going through a tribulation, or you're going through a struggle. Well, I just want to ask, what's God saying to you right now? Maybe there's an uncertainty going on. Maybe there's a tribulation. Maybe there's a time of famine that's going on right now in your life. Peril, just like he said. One of the great things about our God is that he delivers us from the evil one. And we overwhelmingly conquer. So when I pray, I say, Father in heaven, you are my Father. You, I am your child. I praise you, Father, for birthing me, and that I've been born again into the family of God. And not only are you my Father, I have brothers and sisters in Christ today who are all gifted with different gifts, varieties of gifts and callings for my good and our good. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. And may your name be hallowed today. May hallow your name amongst us. May you be Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. May you be Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Those of us who might be sick, may you be Jehovah Rapha. Oh God, may you be Jesus to us, deliverer, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, may you be that with my wife and my children and my grandchildren. Jesus, Emmanuel, you're king. I'm your subject. May your kingdom come. May I be a part of advancing the kingdom to the nations and home and every place in between. May our church, oh God, be submissive to the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you are Lord. And we are your subjects. We are your servants. And God, we're children of God, but yet we're servants of God. And therefore, Lord, we want to say your will be done. Not our will, your will. Thank you for your provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, that you give us everything that we need. May we steward all that we have. All that you give to us, may we steward well. May we give, may we save appropriately, may we spend appropriately. Because God, it's you who provides. You're our provider. We're beneficiaries of that provision. Forgive us our sins. Because we forgive everyone who sins against us. Everyone, God. Lord, we know that you have forgiven us from the beginning to the end. You've forgiven all of it, every part of it. But, oh God, we want to be right with you because you're our Savior. We're the saved, and we want to live like the saved by your power and by your Spirit. So, Lord, we'll confess our sin, and, Lord, we'll forgive our brother and our sister. We'll release them of the debt because that's what saved people do. And, Lord, lead us not into temptation. You're our Redeemer. We're the redeemed. We want to live like redeemed people. So, Lord, we want to resist the enemy and resist temptation and know, Lord, that you're going to see us through whatever trial, whatever temptation we may be going through today. Oh, God, teach us to pray and that when we pray, we may say these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life.
Or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for our word to live by.